I asked Eric if he would lead songs this evening dealing with the subject of heaven, and I appreciate him doing that. We've been singing about heaven, and heaven needs to be on our mind on a regular basis. We want to go there. It is our goal. And like shooting at a target, we're going to hit that goal if we're aiming toward that goal each day and aiming toward that great reward. And this evening, I want us to consider heaven as that city of gold. And we're going to be reading about that in just a moment later in the lesson in Revelation 21. But when I think about people who are searching for that great city of gold, I think about the Spanish explorers in the late 1400s and early 1500s. I think about them traveling around the world in search of lost cities of gold. There were Spanish explorers who believed these legends that if they would travel to Central America or South America, there would be entire cities where all of the buildings are made out of gold and all the streets are made out of gold and everybody has gold sitting around there so much that they're just throwing it everywhere and it is all over the city. The whole city is made of gold. And these legends, El Dorado, Cibola, which means the seven cities of gold. There were these different kinds of legends, and Spanish explorers would leave Spain and Portugal and they would travel around the world in search of these things. And when they got over to the Americas, they realized that these were just simply legends. And I think about all of those Spaniards who lost their lives in search of this elusive, fanciful city of gold. It just did not exist. Somebody came up with the idea and many people believed it. And so there are those who have searched for those kinds of things in vain. But this evening we're going to read about God's people in heaven as a city of gold. And it's not a legend. It is real. It is not some fanciful made-up story by man. It is a description of our reward in heaven. And in Revelation 21 in verse 18, God's people in heaven are described as being a city of gold. And I want us to learn this evening from four men who actually found or experienced, and I believe are going to be in heaven. We're not talking about a legend. We're talking about what's real. We're not talking about something that people searched for and never found. We're going to talk about four men this evening who tell us about heaven and what we can learn from that. Brethren, heaven needs to be on our mind every day. And that might be hard. We might be at work and we might be at school and we might be doing other kinds of things that busy our lives. But we always need to have heaven in our mind as our focus, as our goal. And so this evening, I want to encourage us along those lines. What can we learn from four men in the New Testament who found this city of gold, who talked about this city of gold, who wrote about this city of gold? And what can we learn from them for our lives today? I want us to begin this evening by looking at Abraham. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to talk about a man who sacrificed for this city of gold. And our first point this evening is that with regard to heaven, we need to be considering what sacrifices we're willing to make in order to give up to go to heaven. You see, to go to heaven, there's going to have to be some sacrifice in this life. We're going to have to give up some things. It might be things of a personal nature. We might have some habit, some personality, some habit or activity that we're engaged in that's immoral, that's improper in some kind of way. We're going to have to give up for that. It might be something with regard to what we believe, maybe the way we were raised or maybe the way we were taught. We're going to have to give that up for the truth. We're going to have to sacrifice and give up something for heaven. We don't just get into heaven by living the way we are in a normal kind of life. We have to give up something. That's why Jesus said to count the cost and take up our cross and deny self. Something's got to be given up to go to heaven. And so we learn this evening from Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10, the importance of giving up and sacrificing to go to heaven. When you read about Abraham, I actually want to begin back in verse 8. You're reading about a man who was called to leave his homeland to go into the promised land. And through him, God would bring about a people, Israel, that would eventually bring about the Christ. But Abraham is going to have to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, come out of that environment into a place where they can be molded and made in God's image and the nation of Israel. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out. He had to leave. He had to sacrifice. He had to give up. To go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promises, in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now we're going to continue reading in a minute, but just look right there. This man Abraham, we know from Genesis chapter 11 and 12 that he was from Ur. It was a big city over in Chaldea. Ur, a large metropolitan place. He no doubt had a house there. It was an urban environment, a city environment. Look at verse 9. Now he's dwelling in tents. So he makes this dry, dusty, dirty journey from the Ur of the Chaldees up the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, that you would go up north a little bit, and then you would come back down into Palestine following the water route there. A very long journey. So that's a sacrifice. Giving up a city environment and a nice home, no doubt, there, and just to live in tents and to own your own property in the Ur of the Chaldees, to giving up to someone who's just wandering around. We find that there are sacrifices that are made. Doing what God says to do and living the way God says to do that. But why did he do that? Verse 10, for he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There were things in Abraham's mind where he thought, when I obey God, I'm going to get what God makes in heaven. Yes, he did those things with regard to Palestine, and he was told to go here and go there, but I believe Abraham, by faith, had it in his mind that I'm going to go be with God, and I'm going to be in a place that God makes. And that's not on earth, that's in heaven. But he's giving up for it. He's sacrificing for it. Let's continue reading verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the heaven in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith. Literally, they died according to faith. We have to die according to the way faith wants us to live. There is a plan that God wants for us, and we have to die according to that plan. Not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. He's talking about how that Abraham did not fully see the great nation that was promised him. That would come later. He did not fully see the land promise fulfilled. That would come later. He would not see literally the Christ. That would come many years later. And so that they saw them, they greeted them from afar, but having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Look at that. Strangers and pilgrims. He left a place where he was a citizen in a town, Ur of the Chaldees, to become a stranger and a pilgrim, wandering around. These are sacrifices, brethren. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. Well, what kind? Well, we got to keep reading. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, the Ur of the Chaldees, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed of them to be called their God. For he hath prepared for them a city. And that's what we want to build up to. We're talking about this city of gold. And Abraham believed that, yes, I'm going to Palestine, but I'm also, if I obey God, I'm going to have a heavenly country, a better country. So in his mind's eye and by faith, he always thought about what's in heaven, not just about walking around in Palestine, but one day I can go and be with God, this place that he has built. And there were sacrifices made along the way. There were sacrifices in doing what God told Abraham to do. You can read about his life in Genesis 11 all the way through about chapter 25 or so. Several chapters there of sacrifice and service and doing what God wants. And we know the well-known story there about offering up Isaac. But whatever it was, Abraham is saying, I'm doing this because one day I'm going to go be in a better country. And in verse 15 or verse 16, that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. Better is all the way throughout the book of Hebrews. A better priesthood, you see. a better hope, a better law, a better country, better. And so Abraham sacrificed for this place. And the text says he has prepared for them a city. Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, and he didn't go back there, but he's going to a heavenly city that is far greater. And so this evening we begin with this point. What are we willing to give up, to sacrifice, to go to a better country? We live in a great country, a great nation, the United States. It's great in many ways, but we're going to a better country, you see. And we might like where we live, but we're going to a heavenly city. But what are we willing to give up to go there? Everybody wants to go to heaven. You poll everybody in Springfield. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, I want to go to heaven. Well, do you want to give up? No, I don't want to give up anything. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Few people want to give up what they need to get there. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and let's consider some text regarding heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 with regard to his Sermon on the Mount that we need to lay up treasures not on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. He's not saying it's wrong to have a bank account. He's talking about priorities here. What are your priorities? In fact, verse 19, the whole context goes down to verse 34 where he's talking about putting the kingdom first. He's not saying it's wrong to store up money at home in a jar or a bank account. He's talking about priorities. Our priorities are not about the treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume. And he goes on and he talks about how that God will care for his own. He will take care of his own. And then verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We have to make some sacrifices for the Lord. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 21 with regard to Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up his riches, and he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus tells him that part of that is sacrificing and giving it up, he doesn't want to do that. And Jesus, Mark 10:21, looking upon him, loved him. When we love our children, our family members, sometimes love requires us to tell them things that they need to do to change. And so he loved this man. And he said, one thing thou lackest, go sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Look at that in connection with Matthew 6. What is treasure in heaven? Treasure in heaven is giving up here on this earth. When we give up things on this earth, we're laying up treasure in heaven. But his countenance fell, and he went away sorrowful. He didn't want to give up his great possessions. What are we willing to give up to sacrifice? And so there are places in Scripture that tell us the importance of laying up treasure in heaven. Look with me at Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. Sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. Where we give up and we serve and we sacrifice, and it is as if we, each time we do that, it's as if we are increasing our heavenly bank account, that reward that we're going to have. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 22. Luke 18:22. With regard to the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest, sell all that you have, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So giving up things in this life and sacrificing and serving is actually building a heavenly account. What are we willing to give up? Some people need to give up some sort of sin or immorality. Some people need to give up some false doctrine. Some people need to give up some bad attitude or personality or other bad habit. There are things we need to give up. And sometimes it's not just a matter of something bad, it's a matter of things that in and of themselves are fine, but we have to put the kingdom first even beyond that, and sometimes that involves being here at services. Sometimes that involves doing the Lord's work. We might need to sacrifice our own personal schedules and things that we have going on in our lives to be here to serve and worship the Lord. Brethren, we are pilgrims like Abraham. We're in search of a heavenly city. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and then we'll move on. we'll look at another individual. But Abraham is a person who gave up. Why? He was looking for a better country. He was looking for a heavenly city. And so he's willing to give up the things on this earth to go there. And the Hebrew writer closes in chapter 13 and says, we're doing the same thing. For we have not here an abiding city. The physical cities of Springfield and Greenbrier and other places around, this is not what is going to be forever. And the Hebrew writer may have had in mind physical Jerusalem. But we seek after the city which is to come. And that's what makes our sacrifice all worth it. So whatever we're giving up so that we can have that city which is to come. Let's look at another individual in God's Word. Let's look at Paul for a moment, the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Abraham sacrificed for heaven. Paul longed for heaven. So our second point this evening is we need to sacrifice and then we need to long for it. It needs to be that which we think about daily. There's nothing more important in our life than serving God and going to heaven. And that has to be at the forefront of our mind each and every day. It controls how we act at school. It controls how we act while we're on our own. It controls how we act at work and when we're out in the public. Everything we do is controlled by our desire to love God and go to heaven. And that controlled the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read beginning in verse 16. But if you back up to verse 8, Paul is talking about the afflictions that he and the other apostles are going through in preaching the gospel. Verse 7, they're like earthen vessels, human bodies, going out preaching the gospel, and they have to go through a lot of persecution. Verse 8, pressed on every side. Verse 9, pursued, that's smitten down. They have to go through a lot of persecution. But what made all of that worth it? What allowed Paul to get through all of these terrible kinds of things? Verse 16, he looked for and longed for that eternal life that would come. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not. From verse 7 down through verse 15, he's been talking about the problems and the persecutions that he goes through as an apostle, and verse 16, we don't faint in all of that. Well, why, Paul? Why don't you faint? Why don't you give up? But though our outward man is decayed, remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, he was stoned. His physical body was decaying. He was getting older. He was hurting, no doubt, from those shipwrecks, being stoned, other kinds of things. He was beaten, 2 Corinthians 11. So his outward body is decaying, it's falling apart. And we can all appreciate that, can't we? The older we get, this thing goes and that thing goes, and we realize that we're decaying. Yet our inward man, our soul, our spirit is renewed day by day. Why, Paul? For our light affliction. And notice he calls verse 8, 9, and 10. That's light. That's no big deal. Why? Because he kept his eye on heaven. And so, if you're keeping your eye on heaven, whatever the things that we're going through in this life, that's just light. Compared to that reward I'm going to get, I'm going to stay focused on that. It's as if this right here is nothing. Our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight. There's your contrast. Light and weight. What we're going through in this life is light because of this big, heavy reward, as it were, the eternal weight of glory, while we look, now look at it, we look not at the things which are seen, all of these persecutions, my body decaying, the things that are going on in this life, we're not looking at that in the idea of focusing on that. That's our focus, that's our priority, that's what we're consumed with. No, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, these afflictions and so forth, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, what are these things that are not seen? You've got to ignore the chapter division right here, what we call chapter 5, verse 1. And he's going to tell us what these things are right now. What are, Paul? What are these things which are not seen? The things which are eternal. For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, that's my physical body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We focus on the eternal things, chapter 4, verse 18. Paul, what is that? That's my eternal body that will have an abode in heaven. My physical body is decaying. It's dissolving. By the way, that's the same word that Peter uses in 2 Peter 3 to talk about when the earth and works are burned up. He says there will be a fire and it will melt and dissolve things. It's the same word. Our body is going to be dissolved. It's no more. The earth one day is going to be dissolved. It's going to be no more. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul is saying, that's what I'm focusing on. That's what I long for. That's what I keep my eyes on. And whatever physical ailments we have, social problems, economic problems, physical problems, that's nothing compared to I'm always focusing on heaven and that eternal weight of glory. That's more, more on my mind than these things that I go through in life. Verse 2. For in this we groan. He's longing. He's groaning. Longing to be clothed upon. Longing. Paul longed for it. And we have to do the same. Heaven is not just something out there that periodically we kind of think about. It's a longing. It's a desire. And if that's on our mind every day, we will live accordingly. And so, the longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. It's a heavenly reward. It's a body designed for heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan. He's talking about this body. The tabernacle, the Greek word there is a tent. Your body, my body, is like a tent. Now, when you go put up a tent, it's kind of flimsy, isn't it? You get those poles all tangled up, and you get it halfway up, and it falls down, and you pull on one cord too hard, and it pulls it over. You know, a tent, it's temporary. It's not like a house that is solid. And so he's using a word to describe a temporary situation, and that's what our body is. We that are in this tabernacle, verse 4, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal, our physical bodies that we have right now, may be swallowed up of life. When we die, we're going to be given, what, Paul? A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, a heavenly body. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage. Now, he just had gone through telling us about physical problems. Chapter 4, verse 8, 9, 10, verse 16. My body's decaying. Well, that doesn't discourage us. We are of good courage. Well, why, Paul? Because I'm focused on heaven. We are always of good courage. And that's hard, isn't it? But that was Paul. Always of good courage. And knowing that while we are at home in the body, right now in our physical lives, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage. That's the second time he said that. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. One day when we die, this physical body will be gone, we'll be absent from it, but we will be at home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim. He's longing. He's looking for this. This is his goal. This is what he's shooting at, as it were. We make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto him. And then the well-known verse 10, we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul longed for this day that I can leave this earthly body and go be with Christ. And so Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, I am in a strait, meaning a confined, narrow choice, as it were, hemmed in. I am in a strait between two things, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better, yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. I want to go be with Christ. I also want to be with you, Philippian brethren. but go and be with Christ. He always had that on his mind. Look at 2 Timothy, which was written toward the end of his life. This is probably one of the last things that Paul wrote toward the end of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says that the time of his departure is come, talking about his death. And how does he describe that? He's still looking forward, even at the end of his life. I am already being offered. By the way, that's a great lesson in itself. Paul's life, he wanted to view it as an offering to God. Do we do that? Lord, put me up on your altar of sacrifice. I am already being offered. That's the Greek word meaning a drink offering taken out of the Old Testament, where the Israelite would come to the tabernacle and offer up a drink offering, a sacrifice to God. So that's a great lesson just in itself. I am already being offered, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. We have to love Christ in his word and do his word. And we'll be there in heaven with Paul. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. Paul always kept that in the front of his mind, even at the end of his life. Now, I think people, when they get down toward the end of their life, they're starting to think about death and am I going to heaven or not? But Paul did that all throughout his life. That's the key. Are we doing that now? You know, we might say, well, I can see when somebody's, you know, elderly and just about out of, you know, on their last breath, they're thinking about heaven. Well, that was Paul, but that was all throughout his life. He longed for it, and we need to do the same. Do we long to live in heaven with a heavenly body? Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, turn with me there, that our citizenship is in heaven. I'm grateful that I was born into a country that has the blessings that we have. You think about being born in the providence of God, being born in some other time, some other place, and how difficult that may be for us. We're blessed to be in this nation. But we have a better citizenship, a better country that we're going to. Our citizenship is in heaven. When a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a dual citizen. When a person becomes a Christian, he becomes a dual citizen. He's a citizen of the country that he's in, and he becomes a citizen of heaven. Whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the verse right before that. There's other people whose end is perdition, whose God, small g, this is what they serve, whose God is the belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. It's a contrast. In verse 19, people who are just living for this earth. And then verse 20, no, our citizenship is in heaven. So we're not going to get up each day and just live for the earthly things. We're going to be thinking about the heavenly things and longing to be there. And so, whence or from where we wait for a Savior. We're waiting, we're longing, we're looking for Jesus to come back, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation. That's the physical thing that we have now. That it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. If all things are under Jesus' authority, He can certainly change our body. Paul talks about that body more in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 through 49. It is a spiritual, heavenly body. We need, brethren and friends, to make heaven as our goal. We need to keep our eye on it. That's why Paul said earlier in this chapter, before saying our citizenship is in heaven, earlier he said, I press on toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that? Heaven itself. Why did Paul say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you've been raised together with Christ, that is being raised in baptism, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Our goal is heaven. We're going to come back to 2 Peter 3 in just a moment, so we'll look at that passage later. Paul longed for it, and we need to long for it as well. But let's look at a third individual. You see, the Spanish explorers set out, we're going to find gold, this city of gold. They never found it. But Abraham did, and Paul did, and John did. Our third point this evening is that John, when we look at John in heaven, we see that he saw it and wrote about it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Brethren and friends, let me encourage you to read. Read this on a regular basis. Read about heaven. John was given a vision so that he could record it so that Christians can read about it. The book of Revelation is about Christians in the first century being persecuted by Rome. And what is their incentive to keep living properly? Heaven. And so the book closes with an incentive to keep your eyes focused on that heavenly dwelling. Do we read about heaven? Do we sing about heaven as we did tonight? Do we pray about heaven regularly? Why do we have these things in Scripture? So that we can read about them and keep them on our mind. Read with me Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. We talked about that this morning, how that God's people are described as a bride married to Christ. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. He that sitteth on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he saith, write, for these words are faithful and true. He said unto me, they are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake unto me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit. This is a vision. This is a vision. Heaven is like these things. God's people in heaven are like these things. Carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of her God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear and crystal, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and the gates 12 And at the gates, 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square. We sing about that in our song books. And the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper. And the city was pure gold, likened unto pure glass. And so this evening is our lesson about searching for that city of gold. Abraham found it. Paul found it. John found it. And we want to be there. The city was pure gold. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the several gates was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is of the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it, and the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And we sing about that in our songbook. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof, and on the side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no curse any more. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night no more. And they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun. For the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, why did I take time to read that? Because we need to be reading about heaven and singing about heaven and praying about heaven. It is a new heaven and earth. It's a new realm. It's a new abode. It's also called a new Jerusalem. In verse 1, a new heaven and new earth. In verse 2, a new Jerusalem. In verse 7, a paradise. And we need to be reading and meditating on these things. There are those who interpret the book of Revelation, including brethren, who would consider what I just read as a description of the church. And while I appreciate that interpretation and trying to understand sometimes difficult things in the book of Revelation, I believe that that is a little misguided for this reason. I believe this is talking about heaven for this reason. Come back with me to chapter 20 and verse 11. Three reasons here why I don't believe this is talking about the church now, but heaven in the future. Number one, the things that we know of now, the earth and the heaven fled away. The things that we know now in life, they're gone. In chapter 20 and verse 11, and in chapter 21 and verse 1, the earth, the first earth are passed away and the sea is no more. So number one, the earth that we know now, the heaven and earth that we know now, it's passed away, it's gone. So I don't believe it's talking about the church age. Number two, if you start reading in chapter 20 and verse 12, you're reading obviously and clearly about the judgment day. And this description in chapter 21 follows the description of the judgment day. So we're talking about something where the earth that we know now is gone. Number two, there has been a judgment day and everybody has been gathered together and all the books are open and everybody is judged. And look at this, the dead have given up. Death and Hades have given that up. And look at verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. We're talking about something where death is gone. Death is existing right now, and a person can die right now and go to Hades, but we're talking about a time when that is no more, and death and Hades are no more. So the earth and the heaven are gone. It's after the judgment day. And number three, come down with me to verse 21, I'm sorry, chapter 21 and verse 4. We're talking about a time when there is no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more death. So we're talking about a time in the future, brethren, and I believe this is clearly talking about the future after the judgment day, and we're talking about heaven. And so we're talking about a time when there's no more death. Right now in the church age, there's still death, there's still tears, there's still crying. But we're talking about a time when that is no more. And then also in verse 8, we're also talking about a time when whenever these people in verse 8 go to where they're going, the lake that burns with fire, the righteous are going to where they're going. And so I believe we're talking about the future. We're talking about heaven itself. And John saw it and wrote about it so that we can read about it and we can sing about it and we can pray about it. And we need to be having that on our mind. Whenever we read about and sing about and talk about something, it's usually we're excited about it. Have you ever planned a vacation? What do? You get the brochures. Maybe you're going on a cruise or maybe you're going out west, and you get online. What are you doing? You're reading about it, aren't you? because you can't wait to get there. Or you're reading the brochure, I can't wait to get on the boat, or I can't wait to travel or make the journey. And you get this list of things, and boy, they've got this amenity and that amenity, and they've got this provided, and you're reading down through that, you're excited about it. Right? Or you're about to buy a new product and you're reading online about it. We're reading about heaven. John saw it and wrote about it for a purpose, to encourage Christians to keep being faithful. They might have to go through difficult times, but keep being faithful. This is the reward that you can have. And the same is true for us today. And then last of all, I told you I wanted to talk about four individuals: Abraham, Paul, John, and now Jesus. I asked Carlin if he would read John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. Abraham sacrificed for it. Paul longed for it. John saw it and wrote about it, and Jesus went to prepare it for us. And so that well-known passage in John chapter 14. Now again, when you look at John chapter 14, there are those who would interpret this passage to mean that Jesus was going to prepare the church. And again, while I appreciate that understanding and I can see that, I don't believe that that fits what is going on here. For this simple reason, look at verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, where is he? Where is he going? He's going to heaven. There you may be also. I believe Jesus is talking about going to prepare heaven, not the church. And so he's going to prepare heaven, and he wants us to be where he is. Jesus wants us to be with him in heaven. One of the biggest reasons why the scripture doesn't teach that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth is Jesus went to heaven, went back to heaven, and he said that where I am, where I'm going, that's where I want you to be. I want you to be where I'm going and where I am. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 28. You heard how I said unto you, I go away and I come unto you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go unto the Father. Jesus was going back to heaven. Look at chapter 17 and verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's in heaven. That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Yes, Jesus is coming again to receive all of his saints, but we're going to be caught up and meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's not coming back to this earth at all. We're going to go be with him where he is right now at the right hand of God in heaven. And he's gone to prepare that place. Our reward is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Our reward is in heaven, not on the earth. Our names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Hebrews 12, 23. Our hope is in heaven. Colossians 1, 5. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. Why? Because Jesus has gone to prepare that place. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I like that word reserve there. Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And two things about that. Number one, it's reserved in heaven, and it's not going to be moved to the earth. It's reserved in heaven, and that's where the reservation is. When you make a reservation at a real nice restaurant and you show up, it's not moved to another restaurant. It's right there. That's where you want to go. It's reserved in heaven. It's not going to be moved back to the earth or somewhere else. It's in heaven. But here's the second important thing. God is still taking reservations. So if someone needs to become a Christian and someone needs to obey the gospel the right way, God is still taking reservations. And we can go to heaven and be with others who are living faithfully. Jesus has gone back to heaven. That where I've gone to prepare a place. Is that the church? Well, he certainly built his church, Matthew 16 and 18. And there are things that he planned and purposed ahead with regard to the church. But I understand John 14 to mean I go to prepare a place, not the church, but heaven. That where I am, heaven, there you may be also. I believe that's the place that he is going to prepare. And so our reward is in heaven. And Abraham sacrificed for it. Paul longed for it. John saw it and wrote about it. And Jesus has gone to prepare it. And he's reserving a spot for you and me. No, it's not a myth. It's the truth. It's not one of these lost cities of gold. Can you imagine? Can you imagine these men who traveled in boats thinking that they're going to get to a place where when we step into town, there's just going to be gold everywhere? They died and they traveled across the Atlantic Ocean, and then they go down the Amazon and they go deep into these places only to find that it was just simply a myth. And they died. They died in vain. When we die as a Christian, it's not in vain. It is a worthy death. I think about Revelation 14, that when we fall asleep in Jesus and when we die in the Lord, that our works will follow after them. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. It's not elusive. It's within the reach of each and every one of us here this evening. It's not a myth. It's the absolute truth of God's Word. And so heaven, that city of gold, let's live in such a way that we can be there. Whatever sacrifices, like Abraham, we need to give up, let's do it beginning tonight. We need to long for it. Always have it on our mind like Paul did. We need to read about it and listen to it as John saw it and wrote about it. We need to know that Jesus is there right now at the right hand of God, and He's calling us to come to Him. He's calling us to come to Him. We want to go be with Him, that where I am, my disciples can be with me. That's where He wants us to be. That's where our reward is. And so let's live in such a way that we can go be with Him. If we can assist you in making that sacrifice tonight, whatever that sacrifice is, if we can assist you in making that, we want you to come. As an erring child of God, if we need to come back, if we need to make some sacrifices there, what a beautiful reward we have awaiting us. And let's always keep that reward in front of our mind. And won't it be great one day we can be in that heavenly crowd? We can be with each other. There may be loved ones who've gone on before us. I was very close to my grandparents. I want to be with them. I was close to my mother. I want to be with her. Do you want to be with somebody? Do you want to be with your spouse in heaven? Do you want to be with your children? Do you want to be with your parents, your grandparents? We all want that, don't we? We might have to make some changes in order to have that happen. But let's do that. Whatever the sacrifice is, it'll be worth it all. And if we can help you to make that change and that sacrifice, why won't you come as we stand and sing?